Well, let's read from the Word of the Lord once again, 1 Kings chapter 9. So many of these chapters leading up to this one have focused on Solomon making preparations for building the temple, and then building the temple, and then the consecration service, the dedication service for the temple. This chapter then leads us into life after the building of this temple. So listen to God's Word. "And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer, and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built, to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and will say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and have embraced other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. Now it happened at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, Hiram the king of Tyre had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold, as much as he desired. The king Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Then Hiram went to Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. So he said, what kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul, as they are to this day. Then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. And this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised, to build the house of the Lord, his own house, the Millo, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire, had killed the Canaanites who dwelt in the city, and had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer, Lower Beth Horon, Baalath, and Tadmor in the wilderness, in the land of Judah. All the storage cities that Solomon had, cities for his chariots and cities for his cavalry, and whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. All the people who were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, who were not of the children of Israel, that is, their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel had not been able to destroy completely, from these Solomon raised forced labor, as it is to this day. But of the children of Israel, Solomon made no forced laborers, because they were men of war, and his servants, his officers, his captains, commanders of his chariots, and his cavalry. Others were chiefs of the officials who were over Solomon's work, 550, who ruled over the people who did the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then he built the Millo. Now 3 times a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar, which he had built for the Lord. And he burned incense with them on the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the temple, King Solomon also built a fleet of ships at Ezion-Geber, which is near Elath, on the shore of the Red Sea, in the land of Edom. Then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Well, the Lord appears here to Solomon a second time. And we might ask why. Why does the Lord appear to Solomon a second time here? He doesn't really say that much that's new to Solomon in this case. I remember back to when I was ready to go to college, and my parents took me aside in those days leading up, and we talked about many of the things that we had talked about for all of my growing up years. There was really nothing new in what was said, but I was coming to a crossroads in my life, and I needed to hear all over again the very simple and basic truths of the Scripture and of what God required of me. And Solomon, you see, is coming down from the mountain, as it were. He spent all this time, all this energy, all these resources on building this house of God. And they have this wonderful service to dedicate the temple. And now Solomon is moving on into other parts of life, focusing on other things, as he rightfully should. We'll see that in the second half of the chapter. But it was at this crossroads, as Solomon walks out of the house of worship, as it were, that he needed to be reminded all over again of what it is that God required of him. And then that truth would be useful to him. It would peer over, as it were, all the other activities of his life. And this same thing happens to you, doesn't it? You come here and you worship the Lord week by week. You hear the word of the Lord. And then you walk out through these doors. And you stand at a crossroads all over again, don't you? How is it that you will live your life this week? We stand at that same sort of crossroads every time we close our Bibles at the end of our devotions, be they family devotions or personal devotions. Are we going to be like the man who looks at himself in the mirror and turns around and doesn't have any impact on him at all? Or will we go the other way? And will we take and will we apply these truths? So we see here this chapter 9 being in two parts. First, the Lord appearing to Solomon to remind him that he is indeed with him. And then we'll see the second half of the chapter here in a few moments. So let's consider, first of all, these first 9 verses. Solomon is at this crossroad, and the Lord appears to him. He gives him a second visit, as we see here in verse 2, just as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And then there are really 3 parts to what the Lord says to Solomon. The first is an assurance here in verse 3. That God has heard his prayer and his supplication. And the Lord says something very beautiful. He says, I have consecrated this house. Solomon had prayed that this house would be set apart to God. But only God can ultimately consecrate or set apart anything. He's the only one who can make anything holy. And he was pleased to do this for Solomon. And he says here at the end of verse 3 that he has put his eyes and his heart on this place perpetually. What a beautiful reminder for us as the people of God. What an assurance we have here that God's eyes are upon us and that his heart is with us. And it's not very often in Scripture that God's heart is spoken of, and very rarely is it spoken of in such personal ways as this. But he promises that his heart would be with Solomon. So he receives this assurance. And then there are 2 promises that Solomon receives, aren't there? There's the promise, first of all, in verses 4 and 5, that he will be blessed if he obeys. And then there are promises in verses 6 through 9, that he will be cursed and he will be punished if he disobeys. And again, here in verses 4 and 5, there's really nothing new. God says to him, if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I've commanded you. And if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." Now, certainly there's implications for Solomon himself, but these verses look far beyond Solomon, don't they? They can't ultimately be fulfilled in Solomon and his mere his descendants, who would be mere men. It would ultimately require the righteousness, the wholeheartedness of the Lord Jesus Christ to obtain the right to this throne. And yet Solomon was indeed commanded to walk in the footsteps of his father David, to obey the law of God, to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as he looked forward to the one that was come through, who would come through sacrifice, through obedience, and through all of these things that the Lord so graciously commanded. His eye was to be on the Lord. His walk was to be with him. And if his heart would be loyal to the Lord, then his throne would be established. Again, it could only be ultimately fulfilled in Christ. But Solomon was to obey. And of course, the ironic thing here is that ultimately we see in chapter 11 that Solomon did not wholeheartedly follow the Lord. His heart was drawn away to serve other gods. And yet the promise is here, a promise of blessing if he would walk with the Lord. And God promises his blessing upon his people when they walk with him, united to Jesus Christ. His blessing is upon his people. So he promises Solomon, as Solomon gets ready to go out and to live the rest of his life, as it were, that he'll be blessed if he obeys. But God's faithful in keeping his promise with the curse as well, isn't he? And God spells out here in verses 6 through 9 the price that it would be if he would not obey. The Lord is very faithful to show us the price tag of sin and of disobedience. We see this as we're driving down the road sometimes, don't we? You'll see the signs that say you're entering a construction zone and the fine is doubled. Or perhaps the fine for speeding is $250 or whatever the price might be. Now, that is put there so that you know if you break the law and if you are caught, this is the penalty that you will pay. And God very clearly spells out the penalty. He shows us the price tag. He puts it right here on paper. He says, if you disobey, this will indeed be the cost. You will not be surprised. He says here in verse 6 that if you don't keep my law, if you go serve other gods, then in verse 7, I will cut off Israel from the land. A very stark word here, that he would cut them off. This is the price. The wages of sin is death. You want to continue in your sin, there will be implications. There will be death. And we can work this out in the sin in our own life, can't we? When we begin sinning in certain ways, our relationships are cut off. We begin to see a death creep into our lives all around us. Solomon says, God says to Solomon, he would be cut off from the Lord. He would receive death. Israel here, we're told, would lose their land. They would be cut off from God. They would lose their land, and ultimately they would lose the temple as well, the sanctuary. And they would become a proverb and a byword. They would become a thing of mockery. They would become, as it were, the Yugo of cars. Whenever anyone thinks of a Yugo, which were manufactured, 30 years ago, everyone laughs, right? When people talk about coffee, the worst kind of coffee that seems to be out there is Sanka, that instant coffee, right? It's a byword among coffee lovers. Well, that's what Israel would become. That's what you, if you disobey, will become. You become a laughingstock to others who are around you. This is the price that will be paid. They would be a laughingstock. And so we need to remember that this is the price tag for us. If we disobey, we're cut off from the Lord. We lose, we forfeit the blessings that are promised. And this, of course, was given in particular to Solomon as a leader. It's interesting here. It says in verse 6, if you or your sons, again, thinking of those who would follow him on the throne, don't keep my commandments, then what happens? Well, the implications here are for all of Israel. Israel will lose its land, its house, and so forth and so on. And we see that this is what happened in the land of Israel, isn't it? Over the years, the people would fall away from God, and they turned their backs on him. And when Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesied in Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34, what did they do? They cast their woes upon the shepherds, upon the leaders, upon those who had taken the people into sin. There was a very high price here to be paid for Solomon, but also for all whom he would lead. And that this ought to be a word of warning for all who are leaders in any sense, for you men, as goes your life, so goes the life of your family. You are the one who is responsible to lead. So Solomon and his sons would ultimately fail in this great calling. They would be called out by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But of course, the great hope that we have even from those prophets, isn't it? That there was another king, another shepherd who was coming. Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 23:5. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." There's another king coming, one who really will be righteous, one who will be able to obtain once for all of these blessings for the people of God. And Ezekiel speaks of it in terms of the shepherd in Ezekiel 34:11. "Thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a dark and cloudy day. And I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." This is, of course, looking forward to the Lord Jesus, isn't it? King Solomon and his sons would fail, but the Lord Jesus would not. He would obtain these blessings from God for his people. He would draw the people back. So there was a high price that Solomon would pay for apostasy. He was a king who ultimately would fail in this calling. But we now have a king who has obtained these blessings, who has taken these curses upon himself. And so it might be possible for us to say, well, then we can't really fail like Solomon did, can we? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has already obtained these blessings. But friends, as we look at the New Testament, we see that now, in the New Testament age, the price of apostasy is even greater, isn't it? Because of the work that Jesus has done. Listen to Hebrews 10:28. It says, "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insult the Spirit of grace?" What a woeful thing it is, friends, for you, when you have heard of the grace of God, when you've tasted of it, to trample it underfoot. If the price for Solomon, for his apostasy, was great, how much greater ours? We've seen the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're called to trust in Him and not to trample Him and His blood underfoot. Well, these are the things that we need to remember as we go off to college, as it were, as we step out of these doors into the rest of life, that God has promised to be with His people, that He's a God who's faithful in His blessings, He's a God who's faithful in His curses, He's a God who calls His people to trust in Him, to walk with Him with a whole heart, and then to live a life of obedience out of gratitude to Him. But God doesn't merely expect us to stay in His temple and to remember these truths, does He? No, He wants us to take and to apply these truths then to all of life. We come to that crossroads when we walk out of here week by week. And we have 6 more days of the week in which we're called to serve the Lord. And what do we see that God expected of Solomon here in verses 10 through the end of the chapter? Well, He expected Solomon to go out and to make forward progress in the world. He expected him to live by these truths that the Lord had given him and to apply them into a multitude of areas of life. Now, Solomon had to remember, as one author has put it, that these first 9 verses kind of peer over into the rest of life. God gives him this reminder. This would be the thing that would guide him. These promises and reminders are to guide you as well. But we can't simply sit in God's house all the time, can we? That's not our calling now. We're called to do other things. And Solomon in particular was called to do the things that kings do. And we see a variety of things that he does here in this place. Now, you see here in verses 10 through the end of the chapter, the word build or building is used 9 times at least. As Solomon was a builder, this was his place in redemptive history. God wanted his kingdom to be built and his blessing to be seen in and through Solomon. And then over time, those blessings would be eroded by the sin of God's people. And ultimately, the temple would be taken away. But Solomon had this particular calling of being a builder. It was kind of in his blood. We're not altogether sure about this, but it seems likely that he may have had Lincoln Logs as a little boy. You know, something like it. He seemed to love to build through the course of his whole life. And we look at certain people, even from the time they're very young, through the time they're very old, and we say, wow, that person's an engineer. You know, that's just who they are. That's what they love to do. There are other people, we look at them and we say, wow, that person is just an artist. And the things that person does with his or her life will follow that track, that pattern. Well, Solomon was a builder, and you see that in all of these different things that Solomon does. And we may not have a similar place in redemptive history. We're not Solomon. God isn't revealing himself through us and our actions as he did with Solomon. But nevertheless, each of you has particular gifts. Each of you has a particular calling in life. Each of you are to work that out in the various aspects of life. And we see Solomon doing that. We see these first 9 verses guiding Solomon in 5 different areas. And so I'd like us to just briefly look at these 5 areas of life that Solomon applied the truth of God to. First of all, it was his politics. Secondly, was his defense. Military defense. The third thing is his interaction with his family. The fourth thing is his interaction with ongoing worship. And the fifth area of life that he applied this to was that of commerce. Now you see here in verses 10 through 14 that Solomon and Hiram had a deal worked out where they're exchanging goods and services and so forth. And in the midst of all of this, God injects this realism. Solomon had given Hiram 20 cities, and Hiram comes out to look at him and he says, "What on earth is this, Solomon? This stuff is garbage. It's cobble," which seems to be a word to describe worthlessness. He says, "They're worthless." And we know from the book of 2 Chronicles that Solomon returned the cities to him and gave him other payment in return. And then Solomon built up those cities and he re-inhabited them with Israelites. But in his political dealings, Solomon had to be shrewd. Solomon wasn't always perfect, certainly. He had a little bit of a rub here with Hiram. But what did he do? He worked through it. He was faithful in his dealings with Hiram. Now, Hiram apparently had a legitimate gripe. And in verse 14, the New King James translates it, "Then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold." I think some other translations put it more accurately, something like this. "Now Hiram had sent the king 120 talents of gold." In other words, Hiram had been faithful in his dealings, and now Solomon had to be faithful in his as well. And Solomon may have been peeved by this. You know, you think about the political dealings that you have in life, people that you have to work with. Solomon may have fought many harsh words against Hiram, but he followed his own counsel from Proverbs chapter 29, I believe, where he says, "A fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." And so Solomon makes this exchange with Hiram. Now here's the application for all of us. We need to be wise and shrewd in our dealings with other people. In your workplace or in your neighborhood, you may work with other people who falsely accuse you, or maybe things don't always go the way you would like to see them go. But the thing Solomon had to remember, and that you have to remember as well, is that when you wake up tomorrow and go back into the office, you're going to have to deal with the same people. So Solomon was wise. He was shrewd in his dealing with Hiram. And we see later on here that they were able to continue working together. So we need to look for wise political leaders. And then we need to be wise in our dealings with people by on our own as well. The second thing that we see Solomon did here was he built up the defenses of the nation. You see here in verse 15 that he brought together a labor force and he built up the millo, which is terracing there around Jerusalem to make it stronger. And then these cities of Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer, and then through all of these following verses, you see other cities that he built up, places to park his chariots and so forth and so on. Solomon realized that this was indeed a very spiritual activity for him to be involved in, building up the defenses of the country. And it's a wise thing for leaders to speak softly and to carry a big stick, isn't it? To build up the defenses of the nation. We see some people in our own congregation who are involved in this kind of work. And it is indeed a very spiritual activity that they are involved in. It's something that pleases the Lord. And we ought to expect those who rule over us to defend and to be a terror to those who would do evil to our land. So Solomon did this. He was faithful in his work before the Lord. But in doing all of this work, he was to remember the first 9 verses. What God had revealed to him, that he was to faithfully serve the Lord and walk with him with a whole heart, even as he built up these defenses. Then we see, thirdly, that he was faithful in his dealings with his family. We see this here in verse 24, that Pharaoh's daughter came up from the land, from the city of David to her house, which Solomon had built for her. See, Solomon was faithful to care for his family. Now, sometimes we need to understand that the most spiritual thing that we can do is not necessarily have our Bible open in front of us. But sometimes the way in which we can be most faithful to God and walk with Him most wholeheartedly is to care for our family. In Solomon's case, he's building a house for his wife. And there are a host of other ways in which we need to care for our families. When you go to prepare supper for your family, that's walking in faithfulness, walking faithfully with the Lord, walking wholeheartedly with Him, as long as you're remembering the first 9 verses here. Why is it that you're doing this? Well, you're doing this to be faithful to God and to serve Him. As you interact with your children, what is it that they need? Well, they need instruction, but most of all, perhaps they just need time time. That's how children know that their parents love them. It's when they spend time with them. And so sometimes the most blessed thing you can do in all the world is take a few minutes and just have a snowball fight with your kids. As long as you're remembering the first 9 verses. What's the purpose in why we're doing all that we're doing here? Well, it's to walk faithfully with the Lord, to remember His promises. That's what Solomon did here. He took the truths that God had taught him and he applies them to his political dealings, to his dealings in terms of building up the defenses and in dealing with his family. Then we see in verse 25 that Solomon wanted to see these truths applied. He wanted to walk with God in worship. He had built the temple. He had invested lots of time, energy, resources. But now we see here that Solomon continued to worship the Lord. This became part of his pattern of life as long as he was walking with the Lord. You see here that he kept the three primary sacrifices that the Lord had called his people to celebrate. That would be the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And then you see at the end of verse 25 there, it says, "So he finished the temple." And the sense of that is very likely that he fulfilled his temple obligations, that he fulfilled what was due from him year by year. And if we're going to walk with God, we can't simply have our spiritual high points, but we have to faithfully walk with him by being in his house, by observing the appointed sacraments. This is something that God requires of each of you. This is part of what it means to remember the first 9 verses of this chapter, to be in God's house, to be there on a regular basis, to be exposing our families to the worship of God and to have that kind of consistency built in. This is how we walk wholeheartedly with the Lord. Well, the fifth area of life in which Solomon applied these truths was that of commerce and the economy. You see that in verses 26 through 28. Solomon builds a fleet of ships at Ezion-Geber, and he sends them down the Red Sea, and he invites Hiram to send some of his servants, because the Phoenicians were well known for their trade on the seas and their skill on on the high seas. And so he brings these people together to work in this way. You see, he was ready to grow the economy. He was ready to acquire new wealth on behalf of Israel. Look what happens. They go in verse 28 to Ophir and they acquire 420 talents of gold from there and they brought it to King Solomon. It is a good and it is a pleasing thing for God's people to acquire wealth. The Scripture says, of course, that the love of money is the root of all evil, or the root of all different kinds of evil. But it doesn't say that money is evil. And one of the things that God does delight for His people to do and for leaders to do is to acquire wealth. There's nothing evil about money itself. The question is, do you remember the first 9 verses in terms of how you're going to use that wealth? It is a thing that pleases the Lord when His people do acquire wealth. You think about it, Adam and Eve, when they were first on the earth, how many mouths were there to be fed? Well, there were 2, weren't there? How many mouths are there to be fed in the world today? Over 6 billion. Do you think we need more wealth to be faithful to God in caring for all these people? Absolutely. So what does God delight to have people like Solomon do? He delights to have Solomon send ships to Ophir. This is probably at least as far away as Yemen, perhaps as far as India, to bring back gold. What does God delight to see you do? He delights to see you acquire and accumulate wealth as well. As long as you remember the first 9 verses of this chapter and why it is that you're accumulating that wealth. Solomon, you see, was branching out. He was exploring, especially in this area of commerce, new areas that had never been touched by Israel before. And this is what God calls us to do as His people. Part of fulfilling the Great Commission is to go out and to fill the whole earth and to subdue it and to bring it to Jesus Christ. And as long as Solomon remembered those first 9 verses, he was well equipped to do all of these things. Because this whole world is the dominion of Jesus Christ. There's not one square inch of it of which He does not claim it is mine, as Abraham Kuyper reminded us. You see, God wants us to be, as Solomon was here, one who explores all of these different areas of life, always remembering His promises, His call on our lives, His call for us to obey Him and to trust in the One who has perfectly obeyed Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, we need to remember this, because you could do all of these things in verses 10 and following. You could explore the areas of politics, the area of defense. You could have a very successful family. Your kids could all be nicely dressed. They could do well academically. You could show up in church week by week. You could drop your tithe in the offering plate. You could be involved in the acquisition and the accumulation of wealth. You could be someone who owns a company and who helps to stimulate the economy and provide work for others. But all of that is worth absolutely nothing if you begin to drift from the Lord. If you begin to forget what God called Solomon to be and to do in the first 9 verses. See, you can do all of these things, but if you do them and you begin to forget the Word of God, what's going to happen? Well, you'll be cut off. You'll be made a laughingstock if you begin to drift. So the question is, are you ready to go out week by week from the temple, as it were, and to do the will of the Lord, to remember all that He has commanded you as you apply it in the various aspects of your lives? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this, Your Word. We thank You that You appeared to Solomon a second time. And Lord, we thank You for the reminder that You gave him as he went out into the world. We thank You, Lord, for this reminder that You give us. We're thankful, Lord, for those times that we can be in Your house and we can be worshiping You just as we are now. But Lord, we're thankful that You also send us out into the world, and that You call us to serve You in many different facets of life. Lord, we pray that You would give us the grace as we do all of those things to remember who You are and what it is that You have called us to do and why. Lord, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be preeminent in our minds, that we would remember that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that we serve. And that it is only because of what He has done to lead us to You, Father, that we are capable of serving You in the way in which You call us to serve You. Lord, we pray now that You would bless us as Your people. In Christ's name, amen.